I'm thankful to be here this morning, and I'm thankful that you're here. I am so excited to get to preach this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. That's where we're going to be. This is one of my favorites. I always say one of my favorites because if I'm reading something else, and I love that too, I guess that should be how we feel about God's Word, I think. But I love this passage of Scripture because it is so... it's so clear of the gospel. And I'm a straight shooting type of guy. I would not call myself an intellectual type of person. Caleb is an intellectual. He's a lot smarter than me. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. So shout out to our pastor. I finally said it. But Paul, he really just cuts to the chase on things. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it shows us, and it may be one of the best sets of Scripture, passages of Scripture in God's Word that show us the contrast between who we were before we knew Jesus and who we are now that we know Jesus. And man, I'm so excited to be able to see that. And what we see in that is hope. Our first focus of our Advent season is the word hope. And hope we find in Christ, hope in this life, and hope and death. And man, listen, there is not a better song that we could have sung than Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. That's my favorite song of all time. And I can definitively say that. I love that song because it is so incredibly rich with the gospel. It talks about the hope that you and I have. And listen, if we only done music and only sang songs this morning, you have already received the truth of the gospel. And man, I'm so thankful for that. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10. And as we think about this idea of hope, hope in life and death, I love the video that we watched because truly the video explains the word hope better than I'm able to do. But I wanted to pick one part from that I thought was super interesting, that I think that we can see to be true in our passage of Scripture, that we can see to be true when we think about Christian hope. It used two Hebrew words, so forgive me if I absolutely butcher these, but it's yakal and kuvah, which means to wait for. And what I love about this word is this is a different type of hope than what the world normally uses when they say, I hope that I get an iPad for Christmas. What they're saying is, I'm sure wishing for this thing. I don't know if it's going to happen. It's not certain, but I sure hope that it does. But what we see in Christian, in the biblical word of hope, it means that we are waiting for something that is already certain. Waiting for something that is already going to come to be true. We're not wishing for this. We're waiting for this. So keep that in mind as we look at these things. This is a sure hope, not one that is unsure, not a wish. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, it says this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Dear God, as we open the truth of your word, I very simply ask, God, that you would open the hearts and the minds of each individual in this room. And I pray, God, that more than anything else, that your name would be made great and you would be glorified as we teach your word and as we listen to your word. God, we love you. Amen. So our first of 3 points this morning is, we'll break this down the same way that Paul breaks this down in this passage. In verses 1 through 3, what we'll look at here to begin with is the curse of hopelessness. And this is where Paul says, hey, this is what you used to look like. He's writing to Christians in Ephesus. So he's talking to Christian people and he's saying, hey, remember what you used to be. Well, he's doing this so that he can lead in to show what God has done to save us. So let's look at that. Verses 1 through 3, I'll go back and read it. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So our first point this morning is the curse of hopelessness. And he begins and he shows us how hopeless we are, because he begins in verse 1 and he says, and you were dead because of sin, whether this is an intentional sin to God or this is sin of ignorance and you don't know that you're doing wrong. Sin in general, because of sin entering the world, we inherit a sin nature, and we know that sin separates us from God. Because of that, we're dead in our sin until we are made alive by Christ at the point of salvation. So already we see that we are not the acting agent in making ourselves alive, because we're dead. Just like if somebody was dead, they can't bring themselves back to life. Someone else has to try to do that. So it says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. David says in Psalm 51, if you go read his repentant prayer of his sin against Bathsheba, he says in Psalm 51 that we are conceived in sin, meaning that we are all born with a sin nature that naturally opposes God's will, that naturally opposes what we're supposed to do. Look at a kid that you would think is not even old enough to do something they're not supposed to, and you never had to teach them how to do that. It's in their nature to do things that go against what you tell them to do. Now, for some of us, we just do that a little longer than other people and a little worse than other people, but we won't name any names. But when we think about this being dead in our trespasses, and we think of the separation and the contrast that we see that Paul's making, we got to look back at Genesis chapter 2, 15 and 17. It won't be back here because I'm not going to read it. But Genesis 2, 15 through 17, this is where the curse of hopelessness began. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they ate of the tree that he commanded them not to eat, sin entered the world and we had a problem. Romans 5:12 tells us this. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So when sin entered the world through one man, through Adam, we just sung about this in Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. When this sin entered Adam, it entered everybody. We were all cursed with the same thing. So we were all cursed with hopelessness because of the sin in Adam. We were all born with a sin nature. Paul's writing to Christians in Ephesus, and he's speaking in the past tense of what they used to be before they were saved by Christ. Specifically talking about how they once walked. Before these people came to know Christ, this is what their life looked like for them. And it tells us, what did it look like? They once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So what did our lives look like before we knew Jesus? Well, you did what the world did, right? You followed the devil. Your master was not Jesus. Your master was Satan. And I know that that sounds kind of weird to say that, but if you're not following Christ, then you're following Satan. There's no in-between on those two things. So you're following the world. You're following the devil. You're following your wants and your desires, which we've already stated, naturally oppose God. So you're just doing what you want to do. And the result of that makes us children of wrath like everyone that's born into sin. We are all born into sin. Therefore, we're children of wrath because we are all naturally inclined to do things that are opposed to God's will. And I love, man, this is why I love Paul's writing so much. And you'll see that I'll reference Romans quite a bit. I love that he's so clear to show us the conflict of who we used to be, to show us this conflict so that we see the beauty and the resolution of the hope that we have in Christ. And listen, I can't think of a better way to illustrate this point than to talk about the many baptisms that we've had, the many testimonies that you've seen shared right here in the baptismal waters, and the many souls that have proclaimed, I was dead, but Christ has given me life. This is why we do baptisms. This is not an opportunity. The reason that we do this is because it bears witness to what Christ has done in us. It bears witness to the hope that we have in Christ. It bears witness to Jesus being the only one who can bring a dead soul and bring it back to life, because none of us can do that. And we'll see that in verses 8 and 9. It says that it's not by our works. It's a gift of God. But this is why we do baptism, right? Because it bears witness to the glory of Christ, not us. This is not an opportunity to see who has a better rags-to-riches story, okay? We don't have baptism testimonies and have these read so that we can see who has the better rags, the richest story. If you have a testimony that proclaims that you have been saved by Christ, your testimony is absolutely powerful. And that is a miracle, a work only done by Jesus to bring you from death to life. And when you read this, I hope that you're reminded of what your life used to look like. And as we hear of these testimonies, you hear of these things of, you may hear a testimony of, well, I've been addicted to alcohol, I was addicted to drugs, I was doing criminal things. Or you've heard, I grew up in church my whole life and I just didn't commit my life to Jesus until I was 26 years old. You've been brought from death to life. It doesn't matter what the path looked like to get there. But I hope that you see the first part of this passage and you see, man, this is what my life used to look like. When I share my testimony with people, and this may sound weird, I'm glad to talk about those things. I'm not proud of those things. I'm not proud of what my life looked like before I knew Jesus. But I am absolutely proud to say that, yes, my life looked like this. But God, being rich in mercy, He gave me life. He saved me from my sin. So I think that Paul's intentional to do that, to say, hey, remember what you used to be so that I can show you what you are now in Christ. Paul's reminding these people that before they knew Christ, they were selfish people who did what they wanted to with no regard to God. Their master, they served Satan, not Jesus. Same for us. This explains why we are by nature children of wrath. It's in our very nature to be selfish people. The only way that we can be anything other than that, to be selfish, is by the work of God's power in our lives, specifically seen in the person and work of Jesus. If you've been baptized here at this church, you've either had a conversation with Caleb or myself. And in every one of those conversations, we bring up a passage, Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 through 27. You'll see it on the screen. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Notice what it says in verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The only way that you and I, if we are saved by Christ, the only way that you and I are able to walk in a path of righteousness, to be obedient to God, is exactly what verse 27 says in Ezekiel chapter 36. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that God has put in us that causes us to walk in His statutes and to obey His rules. This is the work of God, not the work of human hands. The problem of sin, the curse of hopelessness, and the divide, the chasm that it caused, was a problem that we couldn't fix. Paul shows us that. He shows us the contrast. Paul speaks to the magnitude of sin and who we were before Christ for the mic drop moment in verses 4 through 10 that shows the beautiful magnitude of the gift of hope that you and I have in Christ Jesus. Our second point this morning is the gift of hope. Verses 4 through 7 says this. Remember, he gives the contrast. This is what you look like before you knew Jesus. And then he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Man, I bet reading this is difficult for an English teacher because Paul writes in like one continuous sentence. I don't know if that bothers anybody else, but it can sometimes make it difficult to try to read them all and separate them. That was a tangent, but the gift of hope we see comes in Christ Jesus. That's what he says in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved. The reason that Paul points back to what they were before they knew Christ was to show how amazing God is. He does this to point to our hopeless and helpless state as sinners, to show how great God's power is to save us. He does this to show the gift of hope that we have in Christ. You'll notice just a moment ago, we looked at Romans 5 and verse 12. And we saw that death entered through one man, through sin, and it affected everybody. Well, if you'll look with me in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, we see the problem fixed. He continues, Paul does, in Romans 5, 18 through 19, and it says this. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, Romans 5, 12, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That's Jesus. Through his sacrifice on the cross, if we will place our faith and our trust in him, then he will save us. He'll give us a relationship with him. And listen, there's no way for me to know if each person in this place knows Jesus. But what I do know is what Scripture tells me, is that Christ, that God's power through Jesus, that we see through his love and his mercy, can be something that you experience. This can be a relationship that you can have. You can have a relationship with Jesus. And I just want to drive this point home to tell you that if you don't know Jesus, he extends an invitation to you, that you can have a relationship with Christ. It's a free gift that's given by God if you receive it. He continues in verse 5 to tell us that even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Because of God's mercy and love in his Son Jesus, we are able to be made alive together with Christ. This is a huge deal. Because of the cross, Christians who were once dead, they were made alive. This happened because of the work of God through Jesus. The only way for us to be made alive in Christ and have a relationship with him is if something greater than us made that way. Jesus did that. Jesus, who is indeed greater than us, he made that way. It was by his work alone that it was made possible, and that shows his grace to creation, that he would send his son that you and I could have a relationship with him. And listen, that grace that was extended, that's the means by which you and I can have a relationship with Christ. That's the means by which you and I can be saved by Jesus. He continues in verse 7 and he says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because we have been made alive with Christ, we have a place in the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 6, he says, with him, with Christ. And I want you to notice something here, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power by which God has raised us up to seat us with him in eternity. Something I think is so unique that we see in verse 6, Kevin and I were talking about that this morning. It says in verse 6, and raised us up. Speaking in the past tense, as if this is something that has already happened. Well, this is something that has already happened, right? This is the already not yet aspect of salvation. Have any of you died and been resurrected? I don't think so. If you do, come talk to me after the service. I'd love to speak to you. None of us have done that, right? There will be a time when we are resurrected, when we go and we will be in eternity with Jesus, but we have already been raised up with him. Again, this is what we've talked about. This is the living hope that we saw in that video. This is the living hope that says that this is something that's sure. This is something that is already complete. So yeah, Paul can say that I've already raised you up, that God has already raised you up to be seated with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's kind of like ordering a package. It's kind of like all of you guys that have ordered a bunch of packages for Christmas so far, and you pay for them. The transaction has been made. It's yours, right? But it's not really yours until it gets to you, right? But you've paid for it, so it's your possession. But you're still waiting on the package, and the same is true for us in our relationship with Christ. We can experience eternal life by knowing Jesus now, but we haven't fully been able to experience that until the second coming of Christ. How perfect of a time to be talking about this when we talk about Advent, a season of anticipation, a season that prepares us for the second return of Jesus Christ, when we will be in eternity with Jesus. Verse 7, it says, he continues, Paul continues, he says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You and I don't deserve this. You and I are not worthy of God to send his son Jesus so that we can have a relationship. So why did God do this? Well, he tells us in verse 7. He did this so that he could show us the riches of his grace and kindness through sending Jesus to take the payment, to pay the payment that we owed, so that you and I have hope. Hope in this life and hope that is to come. Hope in this life that says, that causes you to endure through this life to get you to the next one of an eternity with Jesus. And listen, we experience those riches of God's grace now and in the future, right? If you have received Christ, you have experienced the immeasurable riches of his grace. That's a level of grace and kindness that truly cannot be measured. That's a level of grace and kindness that you and I cannot fathom. I want you to notice, he continues here, God's grace is noted again as a divine, is noted as a blessing related to divine kindness, a kindness only coming from God. And this is a kindness that should lead to repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it tells us that. It says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The kindness of God's grace should change the way that we live our lives. It should lead us to repentance. And I think a perfect application of this can be seen during the Christmas season, the season of giving. This kindness should be a mark of Christ's followers, not just in the Christmas season, but in all aspects of our lives. We should be kind to one another, right? We should be compassionate to one another. And listen, this is a time for many that can be hard and can be sad. And we must represent the hope that we have in Christ. And I think that a great passage of Scripture that explains this is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12 says this, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are all characteristics that represent the person and work, the character of Christ. And we should represent those same things. So now that Thanksgiving's over, right? Thanksgiving's passed. We're full steam ahead for Christmas. Some of you have been since like September. Anybody in here had a Christmas tree up since September? October. Raise them high. Okay, don't be ashamed. I want people to see that. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. I love Christmas. But now that we're full steam ahead, this is a season for giving and receiving. As we think of that, we must be reminded of the greatest gift offered to man. That's the gift of life that's offered to us through Jesus. Even more than that, this season, we must worship the giver of that gift, the giver of hope. And listen, man, we would not do God's word justice if we talked more about the gift that we receive than we did about the giver of the gift. The gift doesn't exist without the giver. Our third and our final point that we'll move through pretty quickly is the giver of hope. The giver of hope, verses 8 through 10. It says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We see in verse 8 that the fact that we're able to have hope, it's a gift. It's by God's amazing grace that we can know him and be freed from the bondage of sin. And we know that sin separates us from God. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of that sin is death, right? That's the payment that you and I owe, but the payment was paid by Jesus, and he continues in Romans 6, 23 to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And very simply put, this has nothing to do with what you can do to receive salvation. This is a gift given to you. And we all know what a gift is, right? This is a gift that is willingly, a gift is something that is willingly given to someone without payment. When we receive Christ, that is a gift that God has willingly given us through Jesus that we did not pay for. We can absolutely reject it. Somebody can give you a gift this Christmas and you can say, no, I don't want it. But it's given to you out of the willingness of someone else's heart, and you had to do nothing to earn that. You didn't have to pay for that gift, and it's the same with our relationship with Christ. No good deeds can undo the sins that we've committed. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift only God can provide. No matter how much we desire to give salvation to another person, we can't. God is the only one that can offer the gift of eternal life. If our salvation was contingent on our ability, then we would not be the ones that deserve the glory. And if you look at verses 8 and 9, it tells us that it's in fact not from our works, so that we can't boast in ourselves, so that we can't say, oh, I saved myself. So that you can't say, oh, I've done all these things, so I'm good. It's by the work of Christ, so therefore we boast in him. My question to you this morning is, would you do that this Christmas season? Would you boast in Christ? Would you make him the center of Christmas this season? Would you make an intentional, asserted effort to focus yourself, to focus your family, to focus your kids, students, to focus yourself on Christ being the center of this Christmas season? And would it truly be an Advent for you and your family, where you anticipate the second coming of Christ, and that is the reason that you celebrate? Listen, man, I am thankful that we get to give gifts and receive gifts. I'm so thankful for those things. But Christmas is not about those things. Christmas isn't about those things. Christmas is about the birth of our Savior King that has given us the greatest gift of all, eternal life in him, if we would place our faith and our trust in him. Paul wraps this up in verse 10 with a natural point of application. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As Christians, we're created to do his work. Remember what we talked about in the first part of this when we looked at that video and the meaning of hope. The meaning of hope is to wait. Well, we have something to do while we wait. While we wait, we work. Guys, we're called to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel, to share the gospel, to pray for the salvation of others, and to help people grow in the grace of God. And what an opportunity we have during the Christmas season to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel, to share the gospel, and to share the hope of Christ to those around us. What an opportunity we have to do that. For some, this is a season of sadness, because every year you see a flooded Facebook full of happy posts of families that have everybody together, and you're reminded that there are people from your family that aren't here. Your dad's not with you, your mom's not with you, your aunt, your uncle, your grandparents, your kid, your best friend is not going to be here to celebrate that with you. And for a lot of people, this is a time that's maybe not as full of joy as you see on Facebook, but deep down that there's some sadness because they're reminded of who's not here and what's not here. Can I encourage you this morning to cling tightly to the hope that you have in Christ as you wait for an eternity where every tear will be wiped away? I think Romans 21:4 does this justice. Romans 21:4, he says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Would you be a beacon of hope to those around you? Would you be a beacon of hope to people that don't know Jesus, that see this season as a time where we just celebrate Santa Claus and we give and we receive gifts? Would you show them that it means so much more? Because the truth is, the happiness from those gifts, they wear off. Ask any teenager in here, ask any kid. You can give them a toy, and they'll play with it for probably 2 months if it's a really good one. They'll play with it for 2 months, and then it's gone. Guys, we have a reason to worship all year long. We have a reason to worship and to praise Jesus because he has given us hope. He has given us purpose in this life. Would you be a beacon of hope to those around you? And what I love about hope, biblical hope, it is an optimism based on the odds. It's not optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about the future that he has promised And we have an opportunity this season to praise God in that, to praise Him for the hope, for the gift of eternal life that He has given us. And praise God that hope has a name. Praise God that His name is Jesus. Would you receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive this morning? If you don't know Christ this morning, you have heard the gospel sung in song. You have heard the gospel preached. You're following the prince of the power of the air. Naturally, you are opposed to God. There's nothing that you're going to be able to do that's going to right the ship. You can't do it. But if you go and you read what we just read in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But God is rich in mercy, and by His grace, a gift that's extended to you, you can have a relationship with Jesus." Would you accept the greatest gift this Christmas season that you could ever receive? And rest in knowing that Christian hope, it looks back to the risen Jesus in order for us to look forward and worship Him until He comes again.